I'd just like to say how really lovely it is to be here tonight. I would like to just thank you all for having me here to be able to share a wee word of my testimony here tonight. And it's just a real blessing to be able to come and to tell you tonight of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me in my life. If you would have seen me maybe 3.5 to 4 years ago, I would probably have been the last person that you would have thought would have been standing here and giving a word of testimony tonight. But I just praise the Lord that with Him, all things are possible. I would just like to start off my testimony tonight by reading a wee portion of Scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, could you just turn to Psalm 116, please? And it says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. It would just end our reading there. I remember not too long ago when I was testifying, and I'd been praying, and I says, Lord, could you please give me a wee new portion of Scripture to share in my testimony? And that following morning, I sat down to do my devotional time, and that was the portion of Scripture that the Lord gave me. And whenever I read that, it just so blessed my soul, because in that, it tells of the mercy that the Lord has had towards somebody like me. From the lifestyle that I had came from, I certainly didn't deserve the Lord's mercy. I deserved to go straight to the pits of hell for the lifestyle that I led, but I just praise God that He had a different plan for me and for my life, and I just praise Him that I have got a testimony to stand here and to share with you tonight. And just what a blessing it is, friends, to be able to stand here and say that you're saved and that all your sins have been forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. I'm sure you can tell by my lovely accent, I am a Ballymena man. I grew up in Ballymena in the 80s. I was born a wee small child. I came home from the Royal Victoria Hospital. My mother had me and my twin brother. We were born and we were 2.5 months premature. Now, I'm sure that sounds a wee bit far-fetched now with the size of me, but the two of us were born and we were very premature. We were maybe 2.5 months premature, and do you know what, friends? I can even look back now and I can see the Lord's hand upon my life right away back from then. We were born and we were really, really ill, and we were put into incubators, and we were in a hospital for many a month. Around that time as well, my mother and my father, they had met in the UDR, and it was maybe around when I was about 6 months old, my father was killed in a car accident. He had been actually drink driving, and the car went off the road, and he was killed instantly. He was killed in the accident, and his neck was broke. So things were quite tough for my mother at home. She was then a single parent. Around that same time that my father died, my twin brother had also passed away. He had actually Down syndrome, and he was blind, and he went home to be with the Lord, as small children do. And my mother found things really, really difficult, so she did. When I come home from the hospital, I come home to live up in the Ballykeel Estate up in Ballymena with my grandmother and my grandfather and my mother. However, even as a very, very small boy, I can remember back and I can look back and I can always remember a very, very tough relationship between me and my brother, me and my mother. And I can look back now and I can sort of think that whenever I was that wee small baby and I come, my mum had me and I had to get put into an incubator, that was where the relationship actually suffered right from the start, because Whenever a mother has a child, she will have that child held in her arms. And there's that initial closeness and that bond built up. But because I was taken straight out of my mother's arms and put into an incubator, there wasn't a real mother and son bond there. And as I grew up, I more lived with my granny and granda, and it was really them that had reared me and brought me up. My grandfather passed away when I was 5 years old. He died on Boxing Day, and I can remember I was devastated by this because there was nobody that I loved more than my grandfather. However, my granny was a great wee woman. My granny was actually a wee Christian woman, praise the Lord, all of her days. She passed away when she was 94, but she lived for the Lord all of her life, and I praise God for the positive influence that that wee woman had in my life. And I would just like to encourage any of you in here tonight that have got grandchildren and they're unsaved and you're earnestly praying for them. Never ever give up, because my wee granny prayed for me right up. She passed away when I was 30, and that was 8 years ago. And my wee granny just kept on in prayer for me. And how I would love for her to be able to sit in here tonight and hear of me telling how the Lord saved me. But I praise the Lord that she knows all about it now, because she went home to be with the Saviour. My wee granny was a great wee woman. Me and her, she was my favourite out of the whole family, and I was her favourite. And we were really, really close. Because she seen the tough relationship that I had at home with my mother, the lack of the father figure in the home, and she nearly became a mother to me, which my own mother wasn't. But as a young boy, I grew up in the Ballykeel One Estate up in Ballymena, and I guess you could say because I had no father figure at home, I went out and I ran about and I chummed about with all of the sort of older lads that knocked about the estate. And I guess you could sort of say that I knocked about with those lads because I had the lack of a father figure in my life. And I used to like running about with these older guys because in a way I was seeking acceptance of these people. You know, I had no father figure at home. The relationship with my mother at home was very, very strained. So I just used to love getting out and running about and knocking about the estate with these older guys. But as a young, impressionable young man, and you're running about with these older ones that are sort of up to no good, well, along with things like peer pressure and stuff, you're actually sort of just going to end up doing what they are doing. But I can say, honestly say, I was really, really taught right from wrong as a small boy. I can remember getting sent out and going up to the local Presbyterian church up in Ballykeel. I got sent out to Sunday school, and I can honestly say that I did not like it at all. It used to actually do my head in having to go. And I had made my mind up from quite a young age that as soon as I can get to old enough an age where I can say, I'm not going, that was the last place that I wanted to go. Because I can remember some Sundays having to listen, sit and listen to the man, and he was called the Reverend Savage. And having to listen to him actually was savage. As I would often say, the man would have depressed a Happy Meal. But as soon as that I was old enough, I was soon going to come away from going to that church. But I do praise the Lord even for some of the small things that I learned then. I can remember being a small boy and my mother sitting with me and getting very, very cross with me because I wasn't remembering the catechisms just the way that I should have been doing. But I can always remember my wee granny, and she would have been more patient and a lot more loving to me than what my mother would have been. And I can remember as a very, very small boy, my grandmother taking me up and tucking me into bed. And I can remember me and her used to sit every single night and say our prayers together. And as a small boy, I used to lie and she would have tucked me in and give me a hug and a kiss, and then we would have said our prayers. And she used to go around my whole family, and we sort of had quite a big extended family, but she would have went round faithfully, and she would have prayed for every single member of that family. And I can remember doing that. And I just praise God that even small things like that in my life was actually going to end up having an influence on me in the future. But I told you that I was knocking about with some of the older lads in the estate, and I was getting up to a little bit of mischief and stuff like that there. Me and my mother had moved out of my grandfather and my grandmother's house, and we had moved around to a small flat situated just straight across the road from the bonfire in Ballykeel. And every summer, that is where you would have found me faithfully from the crack of dawn until right at night, until my mother was out shouting me in, would have been out building the bonfire. And we used to have some quite good times at the bonfire, but I can also say at that bonfire, that was where quite a lot of the mischief was got up to. I think it was at the age of about 9 years old, and it was around at that bonfire that I was sitting out with some of the older lads, and some of these older lads were sitting with boxes of beer and stuff like that there. And being an impressionable young boy, I sort of wanted to be doing what those guys were doing. So I think it was a couple of weekends later, and me and all my friends had decided that we would have chipped in our pocket money together. And it was that weekend that I had first ever tasted alcohol as a young small boy at 9 or 10 years old. It was unreal even to think about that now, that at such a tender age you would be doing such a wicked thing. But one of the lads that we knocked about with, and he was one of the older lads in the estate, he looked much older than what he actually was. He was a big sort of tall, lanky fella. He had been about 6'4", and he looked much older. So we were able to use him to send him into the off-license to go in and to purchase us alcohol as small lads. And then I can remember sitting that first time and drinking like something silly like a bottle of cider and a can of beer and getting drunk at that tender age. Things then sort of started to progress on to we were starting to get up to other stuff. Some of the other lads were smoking and drinking and doing stuff that they really, really shouldn't have been doing. But I guess as a young boy, some of the other lads were up to more sort of mischief and stuff than what I was. And some of them would have had to have went away to the young offender centres and stuff like this here. And I just never really was quite that bad. I guess you could have said that a lot of the people around the estate would have seen me as the wee sort of lovable rogue. And everybody sort of felt for me because they knew how sort of tough things were at home for me and my mother, and with no father and that in the home. But of course I was going to start getting up to these things that these other boys were doing. But because I was taught right from wrong from a young age, I was sent out to school. I was sent to school faithfully every day. I was sent to school to learn and to try and to do well. But I actually used to really, really enjoy getting out of the house to go to school because I wasn't happy at home with my mother. It was that sort of tough home life. So I used to really enjoy getting to school because I was peace at school. And you were able to knock about and play football and rugby and stuff like that. And I just thought that this was great. So in the summer of 1991, I actually passed my 11 plus to the amazement of all of my family, who thought I was just going to mess about and muck about and never really do anything too great. But then I got sent to Cambridge House Boys Grammar School up there in Ballymena, and it would be probably one of the top schools in the area. And of course the family were really, really proud and also quite astonished that I had actually made to get to this school. But it was at this school then that I started knocking about with other lads. And of course I had a thing about me where I just like messing about and mucking about, and I sort of quickly became the class clown who was always good for a laugh and good for a joke and good for a bit of messing about. But it was that same old thing of seeking acceptance with people, because I did feel so inadequate coming from the place where I had came from to go to this big school where everybody's mummies and daddies were doctors and solicitors and stuff like that there, and there was my mum lying at home and on the brew, you know. And I certainly felt quite out of place at this big grammar school. But you know, that was where a lot of the messing about had really started as well, to where at that time in Northern Ireland there was a rave scene on the go where everybody was going out and listening to all this dance music and going to places like Kelly's and the Coach and Bam, places like that there. And at that time in Ballykeel, the estate that I lived in, drugs had come into the estate. There was a block of flats, and there was some lads living in them flats, and they were selling drugs and stuff like that there. And again, it was at the bonfire when I was 13 years old that me and all my friends had this brainwave that we would go out and that we would try some of this stuff, because that was what was happening in the province at this time and in our town. Everybody was doing it, and it looked to be great fun and all that there, and that was what we decided that we would do. And I can remember being 13 years old, and at that time I worked to a milkman up in Ballymena. So every morning I would have went out to do the milk round before I went to school. So I would have got up at 3:30 in the morning, I would have went out and done the milk round, and then I would have went straight to school after doing the milk round. But what that enabled me to do as a young lad was that got me quite a good few pounds in my pocket for the weekend. But what that few pounds enabled me to do was First of all, it was going out and it was drinking and it was messing about. And then it had progressed up to the age of 13 years old, where me and my friends had chipped in all our money together and went to the local drug dealer and bought ecstasy tablets. At such a tender age too, it's absolutely shocking to think. And even as I think back on it now, I think, you know, how could we ever have did that? You know, it is completely crazy. So I can remember me and my friends going down and sitting at the bonfire and taking these ecstasy tablets. And we all had the sort of good idea and saying, we'll do it this once and that's it. We'll never ever do it again. But that was a lie straight from the devil. Because we were going to continue on and we were going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. So that became the sort of the run of the weekend. Every weekend we were out and we were partying and messing about and drinking and taking drugs. But my life sort of, it was a bit strange because anybody that didn't know some of the stuff that I was up to, the sort of mischief that I was up to, I did do quite well. I done well at school. I passed all my exams that I did. I was also very keen into sports. I would have played a lot of rugby and also a lot of football. And actually I had Ulster trials at the rugby. But as I say, there was this sort of dark undercurrent in my life where at the weekend I was going out and taking all of the drugs and doing things that I really, really shouldn't have done. We were going out and we were going to all the nightclubs and stuff like that there as young lads, and I don't even understand how we were getting into these places, but we were. As well, as I say, I was playing rugby at that time, and I had then stopped playing rugby for Cambridge House, the school I went to, and assigned for Ballymena. And I used to absolutely love the rugby. It took up so much of my life. Two nights in the week I would have been out rugby training, and then on a Saturday I'd have been out playing on the Saturday. I would also played a wee bit of Saturday morning league football as well. So as a young lad I was reasonably fit. I was out doing the milk round every morning and then the training at night time and the games on a Saturday. But of course as the drugs had come in, then the joy for it and the happiness of going out training was sort of starting to waver away. And whenever as a young lad you start into these things, you never ever set out for it to go pear-shaped, so to say. You never set out for anything bad to happen. It's always great fun and stuff like that there. And it says that as well in the Bible, that there is pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. And I had my season at it. But at the age of 16, I had progressed up from a drink at 9 or 10 up to ecstasy at 13, and then it had progressed up to the tender age of 16 to heroin. It was something that I thought I would never, ever, ever have done. But of course, again, me and my friends made the stupid compromise and deciding we'll go and we'll try to do that. We'll do it once to try it and we'll never, ever, ever do it again. And that was a lie spun straight from hell, from the devil. Because we were never, ever just going to do it once and then stop. Of course, we were going to do it again. At that time, in the summer of 1996, it was that we had first tried heroin again at the bonfire. Now, I want to sort of be careful what I say here tonight about bonfires, because not all bonfires are like what our bonfire was up there in Ballykeil. And I just don't want to sort of give or tarnish the name of all decent bonfires that there is around this country. But the one up in our place certainly was where a lot of the wrong stuff really was happening. At the age of 16, me and all my friends had tried this stuff, heroin, that had come into our town. And for maybe the first 6 months of taking it, we didn't even know that it was heroin. The local drug dealer had told us that it was called Skeg. And that's the street name for the drug. So for a long time we were running about smoking this stuff that we thought was just called Skeg. And it ended up we didn't even know that it was heroin. Around that same time in that summer, I had gained employment in Coach Builders up in Ballymena, a place called Right Bus. And it was in there that I actually served my time as a coach builder. So again, I guess you could say if you would have looked in at my life from the outside, you would have seen, well, here's a young fellow that seems to have it all together. He's done well at school. He's passed all his exams. He's playing rugby for Ballymena and stuff like that there. He's also out and he's running about. He's not too bad. He doesn't seem to be too bad. The rugby and all, the job, everything sort of looked rosy, but there was that simmer and undercurrent of me liking to get up to the wrong thing. And that liking of getting up to the wrong thing, friends, was just pure sin. That's what it was. It was pure sin, and sin in my life. And little did I know some of the consequences that that sin was going to end up having on my life. I ended up then, I was working up in the coach builders, and I was really, really well thought of in the job that I was in. Nobody knew that I was going out at the weekend and taking all these drugs. And that's how it all sort of started. It started off as a weekend thing. But then the next thing, it started to creep in to during the week. So then it was maybe one night during the week, and then it came to two nights during the week, and then you can just see the snowball happening, and the snowball's rolling and growing and growing and growing and getting bigger. And that's what was happening with a lot of us young guys at that time. But I can remember looking about, and I would have seen some of the other guys in the estate at that time, and these guys were actually getting addicted to heroin, and you actually seen it happening to them. But in my own pride and in my own arrogance, I looked at them and says, that will never ever happen to me. But little did I know that slowly but surely that exact thing was happening to me. I can look back now and see that, you know, it was completely snowballing out of control, but I was completely blind to it and I couldn't see any other way. I ended up then through the drug use had taken such a hold on my life that I was starting to leave work early. I was leaving work and going home at lunchtime, but I was getting one of my friends in work to clock me out, so I was getting my full day's wage. And I did it every single day for a month, and then I got caught. And then because I got caught, I was sacked. And it was only that day, walking out of that place and walking down towards the roundabout on Kilgorm, that I was walking along and I actually admitted to myself, do you know what? This heroin's got the hold of me and I have now got a problem. But I wasn't thinking rationally. I didn't know what to do with myself and I didn't know how to get out of it. So I just kept on going. At that time, one of my friends who was a British soldier, he was a very, very good soldier. He'd done really, really well in the army. He used to have videos of himself on Sky News doing interviews and stuff like that over in Bosnia. And this lad had come home from the army. He had seen some quite rough stuff in Bosnia. And he came home from the army and being a very, very good soldier, he's standing stacking shelves in Sainsbury's and he just couldn't cope with it and he couldn't adjust to civilian life. And he had taken into the heroin really, really hard. And one Saturday morning, I got a knock at the door from my friend to be told that my friend had died of an overdose. His father came in and got him sitting on the end of his bed with the needle still stuck on his arm, stone cold dead, away out into God's eternity, lost friends, and it was heartbreaking. That was one of the first heroin deaths in Northern Ireland. We were all on the news carrying this lad's coffin down round the bottom of the estate in Ballykeel too. And any sort of wise thinking person, you know, you would have said, right, that's it, it's enough, it's got to the end, but we didn't. If anything, it just made us all worse and we kept going. But as well around that time, and I really do praise God for this, I was really good friends with a man called Ryan Smith. And Ryan ended up getting saved. Ryan's been around all the place now testifying, and he's a member of the Ballymena Church, and he works along with our brother Chris Kellen. But Ryan got saved, and this is way back maybe nearly 18 years ago. And he was a wild man. He was all into the flute bands and going out fighting and brawling. And I can honestly say he was a wild man, and at his own admission he would tell you that he was a deadly lad. Up to all the stuff of the day and drinking all the time. We used to go around and sit and drink in his flat, and he would have sold bottles of vodka to us and stuff like that there. But the next thing, something amazing happened. The next thing, Ryan had got saved, and I couldn't believe this. And I had heard that Ryan had got saved. I thought, no way. And I would actually admit here tonight that I was one of the ones that pointed the finger and says, well, wait till you see how long this lasts. But the next thing, Ryan just kept on going and going. And you've seen this man who was once in turmoil and torment from the life that he had led. But now he's running about with this big happy grin on his face. And he's got peace in his life. And he's now wanting to come and to help his friends and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was around that time that one of my friends, girlfriends, had went round to Ryan. And if you would have went round to Ryan before he was saved and told him that you were a drug addict and taking heroin, he would have hit you a good thump. And the next thing, Ryan's standing and he's broken and hearing this. But who did the Lord put into Ryan's path that weekend when he went to church? Ryan went to church that weekend and met Chris Killen. And he says, "You're the man for me. You're the man to come and help my friends." So not too long after that, I can remember Ryan bringing Chris down, and he met with all me and my friends in one of my friends' flats. And he came and he sat and he showed us stuff from a laptop about scenes of crime, things that had happened through people being on drugs. And again, me and all my friends sat and we seen this and we says, "That's it. We're never ever going to do it again." But of course, the next day, what happened? We just went back out and we did the same again. But it even talks about that in the Bible. It says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly." And that's what we were. We were complete fools at that time. But I can remember Chris and Ryan, and they had a real passion for coming and sharing the gospel with us lads. Now, I can remember going to church and all as a young boy, but I can never remember hearing the gospel being explained as the way that these men came and explained the gospel to me. I can honestly say that I have probably been round every single Free Presbyterian church in the country, and I really do praise the Lord for the preaching that comes from behind these pulpits. Because, you know, I had never ever known before that I was a sinner, that I was born a sinner from the preaching of the Presbyterian church, but I had heard it coming from these churches here, and I praise the Lord for it. But these men would have come out and they would have faithfully took me to church, and I would have went out, and I guess you could say because of the influence that my grandmother had in my life, I had quite an openness to the gospel. But I guess as well that sometimes I just like going out with them to go and get a cup of tea and a sandwich, you know. But these men would have came and they would have took me out to church and stuff like that along with them. And I would have often have enjoyed going. But I was still wanting to hold on to my sin. You see, I knew that you had to be saved to get into heaven. A lot of the times before, I used to look about at like the people in the Presbyterian church, and I thought that you get into heaven through being good living. But we know that that isn't true, and the only way to get into heaven is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And these men would have come out and they took me to church, and I always heard the truth of the gospel being preached from behind the pulpits of the Free Presbyterian Church. However, because I knew that you had to be saved, I still wanted to hold on to my sin. I thought, do you know what? I've got a real great plan here. I'll get saved when I'm sort of maybe an old guy, when I'm maybe 50 or 60 years old. I'll get sort of saved at about that age. I'll do all my partying and rebelling and running about and living the way that I want, but then I'll get saved about that age. But friends, the Lord doesn't work like that. What ended up happening to me was from about the age of about 20 up to the age of 34, my life just completely disappeared like that, and a complete flash and a haze of drug addiction. Being the sort of once nice wee lad that knocked about the estate, who went to work and had a job, I ended up having nothing. I got sacked out of the work. My life was a complete mess. My daughter was born on this May of 2001, and my mother died 4 days after my daughter was born. But do you know what? My mother, me and her didn't have the best relationship and stuff like that there. But my friend Ryan, his wife Diane, and my mum were really good friends. And when Ryan got saved, his wife Diane got saved as well. And when my mum was lying up in the hospital dying of cancer, they went up into my mother and they shared the gospel with her. And see, about a week before my mother died, my mother accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her own personal saviour. And he saved her. You know, and I know someday that I'm going to stand and I'm going to talk to my mother again. Praise the Lord for it. But my life was spiraling out of control. I ended up, I had got caught up in all the things that you do along with this lifestyle. And I have to be careful here tonight in telling you about it, because I don't want to sort of try and bring any glory to that lifestyle or bring any glory to the old devil, because all the drugs and all the things of this world are of him. But I do have to sort of tell you some of the things to make us understand the life that the Lord delivered me from. I ended up, I had got caught up in all the things that are associated with that lifestyle. You get caught up in the drugs, and then you get caught up in the drug dealing. And then it's all about getting money to feed your habit. And to my own shame, I can honestly stand here and say tonight that I was one of the people that was poisoning my own community. And that's what it is, friends. It's our own people that are poisoning our own communities with drugs. And we need to live in a mighty way in this land. Because once drugs get into a community, they never ever leave. And I know that because of my life. Because quite soon then I had became resigned to the fact, you know what, this is the way that my life is always going to be. I could never see a way out of it. And I quite soon accept that this is the way my life is going to be, and I'm probably going to die this way. But I praise the Lord that the Lord put men like Chris Cullen and Ryan Smith into my life for a reason. But without boring you too much about all the life of drugs and addiction and stuff like that there, I'll jump on to the Halloween night of 2014. And with all the stuff that I had got up to, you know, the police coming and raiding you and pulling your home apart and searching you and all the stuff involved in the criminality that comes along with a life of drugs, I had got caught up with some dodgy characters, and I was getting sucked into this lifestyle deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, to where I had actually fell foul of some of the lads that I was in with. And on the Halloween night of 2014, I was found lying on my bathroom floor, injected full of steroids, put into renal failure when my kidneys had shut down, packed down, and I was left to lie and die like a dog. You wouldn't even have left a dog to die like it. I was chopped up. I was lying on a pill of my own blood with my life in a complete mess. I didn't know what had happened. I came round in Antrim Hospital. I didn't even know how I had got there. Then, because of some of the drugs that I was taking at that time, I was taking a drug called methadone. And it's a drug which is really, really prevalent in Northern Ireland at the minute. And it's a terrible, terrible thing, so it is. It had made me in such a way of paranoia that my head was completely gone. I couldn't actually differentiate between what was real and what wasn't real. I couldn't differentiate between what had happened to me and what hadn't happened to me. And my head was in a complete mess. I ended up, when I was up in that hospital, the nurses in the hospital told me that there was some count in your kidneys, and a normal person's count would be between 10 and 14, and the count of my kidneys was over 2,000, and it was off the scale. And it was even at that time, and they were saying to me, "We don't know how you lived." But it came into my thinking that I knew how that I lived. I knew that it was the Lord that had preserved my life, because I knew that if it wasn't for Him, I would have been dead. And I would have been gone. And it was very, very funny. And I would actually call this a divine appointment. When I was in the hospital in Antrim, I was outside it standing. And that's what I actually would call this meeting, a divine appointment. Who walked straight into me outside Antrim Hospital but the Reverend John Greer. And I had known the Reverend Greer from these men coming and taking me to church and stuff like that there. And I stood there and I talked with him. And I think that that sort of set the cogs off going in my head, thinking of things of a spiritual affair. And I did start to think to myself, do you know what? If I were to die now, where would I go? But then as well, I praise the Lord for the preaching that comes from behind these pulpits, because I knew without a doubt in my mind that if I was to have died the way that I lived, I was only certainly going to hell for that lifestyle. But I ended up, I was still sort of wrestling with things, and I was still trying to come to terms with what had happened. And I come out of the hospital, and I went home, and it was maybe about another month, and I was fighting against things, and I knew that I had to be saved, but I guess I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to escape out of this, and I didn't even know if I was to get saved, could my head actually come back to being normal again, because my head was so far gone. I would often joke and say the old boiler was well busted by this stage, but I really, really was. I was a shadow of my former self. I was as skinny as a wreck, my head was completely gone, and I didn't know what was up and what was down. But I was sitting one morning in the same flat that I was found in, nearly dead, and I realised that I couldn't go on. And I do believe that the Lord spoke to me, and I was sitting in that place, and I was a broken man. I was devastated. I didn't know how I was going to get out of this life. And the wee still small voice says to me, "You can't keep living like this." And I was sitting there and I was thinking about things, and I was broken, and I was in tears. And the next thing I just decided, that's it, I have to get up, I have to get out of here, because I cannot do this anymore. So I got out and I left my flat, and I run up into Ballykeel up to my aunt's house. And I says, "Can I use your phone?" And she seen that I was in a wee bit of a distressed state, and she was a bit worried. And I says, "Look," I says, "I need to ring Ryan, my good friend." And because I had seen what the Lord had done for this man, it always spoke volumes to me. It really, really did. And I left that phone in my aunt's house and I says, "Big man, please come round here and get me because I cannot do this anymore. My life was broken. My head was completely gone. And I did not know what way to turn. All of those guys that I was associated with in that lifestyle, not one of them could I have trusted at the end. And as a matter of fact, friends, let me tell you, there was two people on this earth that I could have trusted at that time. And one of them was Chris Callan and the other one was Ryan Smith." So Ryan came round 2 minutes later and left at me in the car. They seen how fragile my mental state was and they didn't know what to do with me. So Ryan took me down to Chris's house that night. I stayed in Chris's house that night. And unbeknown to me, I woke the whole house. I was screaming and yelling in my sleep. I was complete tormented. I had absolutely no peace. I didn't know what they'd be doing. I can't even remember this, but it was Chris that told me. I was squealing and yelling, and I woke up Linda and Grace and Josiah and everybody. Life and complete torment. So the next day, they had to take me up into my doctor in Ballymena because I needed specialist help. I walked into my doctor in Ballymena, and this was how crazy it was, and I pulled a Stanley knife out on him. And they knew things was going quite dangerous. This man is losing his marbles here. So they had to get me signed into a psychiatric ward up in Antrim. But I really do praise the Lord for that place. I was in there, and it was in that place that I made the single most best decision that I had ever made in my life. I was in that place and the Reverend Thomas Laverty came up to see me, and I knew Thomas really, really well. And he sat and he chatted to me, and you know, he read to me out of the Psalms and stuff like that there, and I knew then that there was nothing left for me to do. I knew what I then had to do. You see, I had tried absolutely everything before. I had tried different drugs, coming off one drug and going on to another one, thinking that was going to make me better. I tried all the medications and prescriptions that the doctor could give you. I tried psychologists, psychiatrists, counsellors. I tried self-help programs and everything. And nothing had worked for me because every time I tried to do any better, I just kept slipping back and falling back into that lifestyle. But I knew in the end what was left for me to do. I had tried everything and nothing had worked for me. And it was in that place I knew that I needed the Lord, because I knew then that I couldn't do it any other way. And it was just a simple prayer of faith. I got down on my knees at the end of the bed and I prayed, "Lord, please save me, for I can't do this anymore." A completely broken man whose life was in an absolute mess. I says, "Please, Lord, forgive me for my sin and come into my heart and just take this lifestyle away from me." And you know what, friends? The Lord came into my heart. He saved me, and he did. He took that lifestyle completely away from me. It does say in the book of John, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And at that time when I asked the Lord to save me, the chains and the bondage of addiction was completely broke in my life, and I was set at liberty. Praise the Lord. And I just praise the Lord that I'm able to come and give you as a wee word of testimony about him saving me out of that lifestyle. But the story didn't just end there. Because I had lived a life of addiction for so long, I basically had to sort of relearn how to live again. So it ended up Chris and Ryan had got a place available for a residential program down in Dublin, a place called New Hope Residential Centre, run by a man called Leighton Kelly. And it's a Christian program, a place where you can go, you take a year out of your life, you stay down there, and it teaches you from the Word of God how to live as a Christian, how to live free from drink and drugs and live a sober and clean lifestyle. It teaches you how as well to live again, about how to do the simple things like to get up in the morning and have a shower, how to cook yourself a bit of lunch. Just normal living skills that somebody that has lived a life of addiction has basically completely forgot, because my life was a life of chaos. So I went down to that place in Dublin, and I really do praise the Lord for it. And I do often joke that that's how you know the Lord done a work in my heart, because he sent a Ballymena man to Dublin. But I went down to that place, and it was just such a blessing to go and to do that program. It ended up after a year, I graduated the program. I stayed on in Dublin for a year and a half as a member of staff, because I knew that it was the right thing to do, to go down to that place and to give a bit back, to help where I had been helped. And the Lord had put it on my heart to do it, to stay down there and to help out. And it was just such a blessing to be able to go down there and to use some of my experiences, my life's experiences, to draw on to try and help others. But see to see men in that place that come in completely broken, and they come in and they hear the preaching of the gospel and they end up, they get saved, and maybe a month or two later and you see these men looking completely brand new. It's absolutely unreal, you know. And I just praise the Lord for the work that He done in my heart. You see, before everything that I had tried to get away from that lifestyle had never ever worked. But it does say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And that's what it was. It was this new life to me, the new life that the Lord had given me. And that lifestyle which I kept on falling back into, the Lord completely removed from me. And I just thank the Lord for His mercies, because I know for the lifestyle that I led, I certainly deserved the pits of hell for it. But to think that the Lord had mercy upon a dirty, rotten sinner like me, you know, it just even still blows my mind to stand here and to talk about it tonight. But when I testify, I also like to talk about this here as well. I can remember when I was down in the program, and I was still on a lot of medication when I went down into that program. A lot of stuff like a lot of diazepam and painkillers and sleeping tablets and stuff like that there. And I needed to come off that as well. It just wasn't the illegal drugs that were a problem. It was also these prescription drugs that were a problem as well. And I needed to come off them. And it was after about 6 weeks down in that place that they had sent me down from Northern Ireland with a great big sack of tablets that I still had. But I ended up, I went down, all of the tablets, I was completely off them. And I went round and I threw them in the burner off my own free will and burnt every one of them. And that was them, all gone and finished. And I can remember shortly after that time waking up one morning, and the program down in that place starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, where one of the staff will come round and they'll knock your door, and then you have to get up, and then it's a devotional time from 7 o'clock until 8, so the day starts quite early. And see, normally in my lifestyle before, I would only have been going to bed at that time, because I had no peace. My life was in torments. I couldn't sleep. But now I'm getting up at this time in the morning. And I can remember this one morning, and I just love telling people about it. I got up and it was about 10:06 in the morning, and I sat on the end of the bed and my 2 feet hit the floor. And I felt absolutely brilliant. It's really, really hard to actually describe how I felt, but I felt as if I had this big glowing ball inside me, and I just couldn't work out what it was. This was a way that I had never felt before in my life. I just felt so joyful and so happy, and I couldn't wait to get into the day, because I just felt so happy and so blessed. And I remember I was getting up and I was walking about that morning doing a couple of chores like brushing the floor or something, and it came to me. I was thinking about what this joy was that I had, and it was the joy of the Lord was my strength. It was the joy that the Lord had given me. He had given me this brand new life, and they had completely removed a life of bondage and addiction away from me. And it was just such a blessing to feel this joy that the Lord had given me. And also the peace that whenever at night time, whenever I went to my bed, I was able to put my head down on the pillow and fall asleep, because all of that lifestyle was gone. I didn't have to worry anymore about who was maybe going to come through my door and try and kill me, or where I was going to have to go to get money, or the sort of some of the stuff that I was going to have to get up to just to do what I thought was surviving. I praise the Lord that He completely removed that lifestyle from me. And it's just a real blessing now to be able to stand here tonight and to come and to tell you folk of the miraculous things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And I stand here tonight and I give Him all the glory for that, removing that lifestyle from me. I think of the words of the hymn, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And I praise the Lord for the work that He's done in my heart. Now I live up in Macrofell. I come back up from Dublin and I live over there. I'm part of the open air team. I go out every Sunday afternoon and we preach the gospel out round on the streets. I'm also part of the Answer to Addiction team, along with our brother Chris Kellen and my brother Ryan Smith. And we go around the country and we try to educate communities on substance misuse and drugs. And I just love being able to go and to share my story. And I just as well think of the one wee verse. And I remember reading this verse one morning down in Dublin, and it just spoke to my heart. Do you ever get it where you read a verse and you've never read it before? And whenever you read it, it just nearly comes up off the page to you and just speaks to your heart. And I remember reading the verse in 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man that ask of you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that just spoke to my heart about that's your testimony. And going out and sharing that hope with other people. And I praise the Lord now that I'm able to go out and I am able to share the message of hope that I found in the gospel. The message that there is still hope there. There's hope there through the gospel and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just such a blessing to be able to go around and to share my story. And I just pray tonight that I've been a blessing to you folk here. And I'd just like to thank the Lord again for the work that he has done in my life.